pray that during this spiritual day, faithful reading throughout the weeks, that this has been an experience for you. And hopefully, Jesus is not just in your head now, but is really settling in your heart, and the Lord has been speaking to you through that. But I want to pay attention to exactly what James ends with in this section. Because notice, throughout this book, he said, my brothers. My brothers, and guess what, sisters, that includes you. And he's speaking to the church body, and he said, my brothers, this, watch out for this, and don't do this, and be careful of this, and serve the Lord in this, and let him see you, and let everyone see you, the faithfulness that you have. But as he comes down to the very end, he takes it from the individual and the person in the church sitting in the pew or probably in the home that day in this early church. And he brings it to the totality of the body. And he says, now, together, is anybody happy? Say praise. Is anybody in need of prayer? Start to pray. Elders, pray for those who are sick. And he starts to give this whole idea of what we are to do with one another and how we're to interact and how we're to be the body of Christ together. And when he comes down to this very last point, he really starts to speak about how we together are to do the true work of faith, which is restoring ourselves. And I think that this is finally that moment when he brings us to the place of, yeah, you realize that you're broken in sin, right? Good. Now watch out for one another. Father, help us in this time to understand this text, its truth, and its application to us today. I pray, Lord, that you give insight to everyone around me, that we need my words to you. I thank you, Lord, that your word does all the work. Your spirit is bearing upon us. And so in this world, give us all peace and give us all understanding. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. The first part of what James says in here, my brothers, verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone brings him back. Let's just stop there. Is there someone wandering in the church from the truth? What James is describing here is a search and rescue operation. A search and rescue operation that involves every single member of this church. This is not just a job for the elders, this is just a job for the deacons, for those people that are just notice the word that he uses. Anyone among you, someone brings them back. I don't have any words of elders. I don't have anything else. So let's break this down. If we are the ones who are to be looking and watching for one another and seeing where we are in our walk of faith and the evidence of faith in our lives, then this means we have to understand exactly what's going on. He talks about those who are wandering from the truth. And what does that word mean? To wander. In the Greek, it's plenopo. That sounds very strange, but it sounds a lot like the word that we know. Something that would wander in the heavens. As early astronomers looked and see fixed points of light that would shift only with the seasons, but there was other points of light that would seem to wander about in strange orbits. The same Jesus is there. He said, are many of you perhaps wandering around, wandering from what specifically? Now, in the use of this word, it can also mean that you do so not of your own accord. You've kind of been passively led there. And somebody's kind of brought you over to this place and introduced to you
having a heart that is not so much broken but stubborn and prideful, to not watch my tongue or to care about what I say to other people that don't want to raise like a pastor who judges the people in the congregation by them what they wear when they walk in. This is like the ladies' Bible study that sits around the gossip and confers the reputation of those who are not attending that day. Is it the Christian business owner that was holding back wages from his workers to fix his bottom line? This is the single Christian or the married Christian who desires to enjoy the pleasures of this world, the status, the power, the sexuality, and filling in. This word, kaleo, is also used in the Septuagint, which the Septuagint is taking the Old Testament text in Hebrew and translating it into Greek for that early age when they start to forget Hebrew and their religious kind of reading Greek in the 2nd century BC and following. And so they were starting to read this, and kaleo, this word, was used to often reply to willfulness of someone departing from the truth of instruction. And we see this in Psalm 51:13, when David actually says, and he confesses his sin, and then he says, "I will treat these transgressors with ways, and sinners will return to you." That word transgressors is this very word, kaleo. Are you finding in your life a desire to have fellowship with the world? Are you finding the world of the world and the things that James has already warned about when you are a friend of the world you're intended to be? And so we have to balance that in our lives, and we have to be able to analyze that, but sometimes we just don't know exactly what the truth is. Because that's part of it, too, is we have to understand what the truth is when James talks about this. And if you want to find it, it's wandered from the truth. What is that? This is the very gospel and salvation of Christ Jesus. That He is the one who redeems us of our sins. And He is the one who proclaims us as saved and gives us His righteousness. Righteousness that we can't earn on our own. And He does this graciously, and He does this abundantly. And in this, part of the truth is what James has been talking about. Do you now take all of that truth is to understand that salvation that you can live out? mouth says, the mind thinks. The body must think. Anything else is double-minded and worldly, James has been telling us. Anything else is double-minded and worldly. And what he revealed worldly to be is truly demonic. It's truly walking so far away from Christ that you're actually so James is warning this very well. So here's the thing. Who did this affect? I've brought this up before. It affects anyone. Any one of us can be this particular person. Any one of us at some particular time in our life is not living up to what we believe and living out. But instead, saying we believe one thing and then what? Doing another. Do what I say, not what I do. This can be any one of us. So, if we are in that place right now, if you are in that place right now, if you've been in that place before, if you're on that ledge, and you don't know how you've gotten down so far, you don't know how you're sitting down there, because all you've been noticing is the green grass and how sweet it is. But it never really satisfies, does it? Because you're always looking for the next patch. You're always looking for the next place. And so maybe you're that emptiness inside of you. I'm going to tell you, you are coming away, and you need to cry out. The more important, my brothers and sisters, the less of us need to be paying attention. Shame on us for not looking to our brothers and sisters in Christ and not caring for where they are walking and love, caring for where they are stepping. This is a rescue operation. Look at what James is talking about in 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you runs from the truth, if someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back the sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James is saying, this is serious. Not only did you get this, but belief and faith and action all go together. We start wondering and get lost. And what is the potential? It's that within that moment. Is he talking physical death? Is he talking eternal death? What is James talking about this morning? If you're talking about bringing someone back, what is it about? That is the tale, is the word that comes to this from the Greek. It's a term that means to turn towards somebody or to even turn away. Perhaps holding the same meaning in some ways. The one who wanders was not to be turned away, was now to be turned away from sin and back towards the truth. Biblically, there is meaning in restoring and turning. There's meaning in restoring and turning. That is, when we are to restore someone, we first have to be paying attention, right? If I put the search up there with big glasses, we need to be watching for one another. Now, we're not doing this with a judgmental heart, okay? I want us to remember all the rest of what James has said. Are you judging each other by where? Are you judging them and judging the law of God as you're watching them? We need to come with very humble hearts. Jesus even put this in perspective. And he said, hey, if you're going to pull the speck out of your friend's eye, what do you need to take out of yours first? The log out of your eye. And here's the perspective we need to remember together as we come humbly, realizing that we are sinners too. Septuagint uses this very phrase and uses it in a way that's powerful. And I think you all would know this song. Psalm 23. Verse 3 says, "He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." So God himself leads us and brings us back in a restorative way, and we too are the fellow workers with God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, 9, let me read this. Paul says this, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You are God's fellow workers. He has chosen to take those who are broken and lost and bring them back and restore them and set them back from that craggy precipice up back again to where the flock is, but he's done that through the other broken people. Those who are saved. He's chosen to be you and me in this procedure." Why did he choose to be the weakest one? Because God, the Lord, is my shepherd, and he leads me. Well, can he come and do that? Because he comes and does that, God really saved me. Here I am, out of this precipice. God saved me. Just move me back up there. All right? He'll do that. You know how he'll do that? People in their life have been in that place. And it was through the gracious boldness and friendship of someone who came up and said, "Hey, I know what's going on in your life. And you need to get right with the Lord." That happened in their life. That was the Lord. And his fellow worker working to come alongside you. I love this example up here of this young man. These two young men were rivals running, and the one was about to beat the other, and saw the one that he'd been aspiring to beat this whole time just lagging at the last leg, not able to even make it, just almost crawling. And so instead of continuing on to win his own victory, what did he do? He went back. He helped to lead this other second place again, 16 to 20. Isn't there? Because, brothers and sisters, this is what we have to do with one another. We're to bear each other. We're to go to that place where the other person is in their sin. He speaks of it. Gracious. Psalm 85, 4 uses this word again about the Lord. He says, "Restore us again." This word is also meant to restore. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and put away your indignation towards us. God will do this, and we can do this, but it requires us to be part of it. It requires us to realize that someone is in sin and to realize that we're sinners ourselves. A person who has walked away from the truth, as we discussed about the gospel of Christ, that is this person that's living this way. Look at those who are gossiping, who are slandering, who condemn and judge fellow believers, who oppress other people, who try to defraud them, who love the world and want to be friends with the world and its philosophies and its trappings. Nobody will. It is by God's word, the calling of the world, someone who is weak. Is that someone? Is that for them? It's you. It's me. quite different at that point. He gets to die twice, poor guy. But he also is in some ways born twice. And by bringing someone back, there's a restoration to their relationship, not only with the body, but also with the Lord. Sometimes we are all of that very keen on seeing each one of them. But we might hear you. Cry out to someone. Talk with them. Don't shoot down someone through text, okay? Try to conversation. Talk with them. You know the sufficient part is to be vulnerable with one another? What's the safest place to be vulnerable? It's in a family. In a family of people who are also broken, and they look and they go, yeah, well, that might not be my problem. I have the problems too, and God has graciously saved me from those, and nobody can save me too. To come alongside one another to encourage, because we know that in the church, what? Sinners don't die. He says this right here, but he says it in a negative way. Well, he says it in a positive way, but he puts it in a different way. Let him know that whoever brings the sinner back from his wanderings, meaning he brings him back to the truth, will save his soul from death. I really think, and commentators all over the place, and some say, oh, this is a brand new section. James is actually talking about non-believers now, and suddenly there's an application to the non-believers in this for the church. And to know this, this is the command that James says. You've got to know this. Here's something to remember, that if someone is brought back from their wandering to the truth, they are saved from death. Okay? Is that eternal? How would Jerry say that this isn't a new section, this is connected, and this is within the mind? There's some of us who are sitting here right now who are fully convinced that they're saved. Many ways to think that they can also walk as a Christian and walk as a full friend of the world. And you can see this. And perhaps you don't truly know the salvation of Christ. God is just too serious. The Lord's calling you to go talk with them, to go come alongside them, to lead them. It's not us doing the saving, sinning. Remember, we're the fellow worker. God is the one doing the gracious saving. God is the one who's bringing us to the totality of forgiveness and grace. We're the agents. So go speak to one another. You don't know who you might be who's saving. In that sense, that God has ordained that you in that moment in time would go talk to them, and that may be the day of true salvation. That they've grown up in the church, that they've heard everything there is to hear, and they think that they have believed it and they've done to it. In a lot of ways, we're a lot like this. We're a lot like this young man in this situation. Yeah, what did I say? Nobody in the truth stands to God, because what does God do for us? Who is God in this picture? The dad, right? Only a dad would see an air bat flying through the air and just stick out his arm. Reactionary, so quick. And seeing his son's nodding right there, like, that looks like he wasn't even paying attention. Wasn't even paying attention to the day when he was the son paying attention to. This problem. Yeah, I could have just brought this up and said, hey, guys, this is the illustration of our whole spiritual life, you know? Because here we are, so preoccupied by the world, and so preoccupied by things, that it is God in His grace that saves us from our very own death. And He does that through you and I together. That is a magnificent picture. We've got that picture. That's amazing. What a God. He says this too. It will cover a multitude of sins. Christ died, he completely paid for and covered us in our sins to all the people. And I bring that to the Ark of the Covenant because those two cherubim at the top of the Ark of the Covenant, they fell from holy to holy in the temple. They would cover over one seat, and the seat was an empty space that was in the very center, and that empty space was called what? The mercy seat. Their wings covering over the mercy seat, in which the Day of Atonement, as the blood would be placed upon that mercy seat, and there would be an atonement for the sins of God's people. And Christ Himself is that very mercy seat for us. And His blood is what gives us forgiveness. Not just for one sin, but for every single sin. So when you bring that brother or sister back, they're reminded, they're brought back to the truth that those sins are covered yet again. And that gives us assurance and grace that we're forgiven. That we're forgiven, and God has placed all of that upon Christ, and it has been put to death. This means every single one who is in the truth is covered with blood. But we need to cling to Christ. So the encouragement of James at this very end is we're all in this together. I might have been shaking you up, James says. I might have been pushing you to look deep in the mirror and see Christ and see how much you do not match up to Him, but yet you are to walk with Him. And not only walk with Him, but walk with Him together. And not only together, but watch out for each other and care for each other, because we're all going through this together. Love, James, pastor of the Reminding us that there is forgiveness. Salvation from death, and that only comes through Christ and the work together of His fellow workers to watch Him out of the world. With that, Father, thank you. Thank you for helping us. Helping us for all your lives by giving us one another and by giving us your children. Father John Calvin said quite clearly, to give food to the hungry and drink to the thirsty, and to see how much Christ values these acts, he absolutely does. For the salvation of his soul is esteemed by him much more precious than my life and mine. We must therefore take heed lest the soul perish through sloth, whose salvation God puts in a measure in our hands. Not that we bestow salvation on them, but that God, by our ministry, delivers and saves those who would seem otherwise to be in need of destruction. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the truth in Proverbs 10:12, where blood covers sin, where hatred provokes. Help us to see each other and to be bold. Perhaps that's really our issue, Lord, is we're not bold and courageous enough to speak to one another in this way, to encourage each other, to bring one another back. So, Lord, God, help us in this. And as we do this, O God, let us be humble in our hearts. Let us see true faith at work in our lives and each other's lives as we together cross the finish line of faith and hear you say, well done, good and faithful servants, enter into the new